We just declare, Lord, that although it might seem that way, Lord, that things are not out of control, Lord, but that you are in control, Lord. Yes, we just declare that may your kingdom come, Lord. May your kingdom come in our lives and where we are, Lord. Yes, and we just declare, Lord, that we are so dependent on you, Lord. We can do nothing in ourselves, Lord, but only through your grace, Lord. Only through your Spirit leading us every step of the way, Lord. Can we move forward, Lord. And only through you, Lord, can we be the light, Lord, in this dark place, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that you shine your light through us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, everybody. After a nice sunny weekend, we've got a somewhat cold Sunday morning, but I think the rain is good as well. So, yes, sunshine's good, rain is good, everything that the Lord gives us. Yeah, it's again a privilege for me this morning to share a message with you. And it's a message very close to my heart. I really pray that the Lord opens something up for us this morning. Just something that He shared with His church and that I want to share with you this morning. As a few of you know, a big passion of mine is Paul and the life of Paul and Paul's letters and who Paul is and what he did and for me I've been studying him intensely just to find out because the Bible doesn't really say a lot about who he was as a person. You have to go and dig up in church history to really go and find out who he was. I just want to go to the end of his life. And the end of his life, he spent in a Roman prison. He got captured and through a lot of series of being under house arrest and other events, he ends up in Rome in a jail. And I think what an interesting thing that hit me was the time when he was in a Roman jail, Peter was in a Roman jail as well. And we don't necessarily make that connection that they actually had cells next to each other. And I was sitting and I was imagining what would the conversations be between these two heroes of the faith, of Peter starting the church, being the leader of the church, this fiery guy, also at the end of his life, and Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles, also having a life full of stories, and these two sitting around the table eating dry bread and water, and in having these conversations. And I can just imagine Paul questioning Peter about Jesus. We're just asking him, Peter, you know, you spent 3 years with Jesus. What type of person was he? And I think Peter would share these stories of the feeding of the 5,000. Because you must remember at this stage, this is around about 60 AD, none of the Gospels were written. So it were all, everything that they knew about Jesus was verbally told to one another. So Peter was probably telling Paul all the stories, all the miracles, everything, and Paul just hanging on Peter's lips to know this person, Jesus, that Paul fought this fight for Jesus that he actually never knew. And actually, if you read it, well, he was blind to Jesus. And asking Peter about who this Jesus was. And it's interesting for me that in this situation, Paul and Peter is in this Roman jail, and it's a terrible place. I put a few pictures there where they determined where the Roman prison was. It's underground. There's no windows. There's moisture everywhere. Rats running around. It's a cold place. It's a bleak place. It's a terrible place to find yourself. And I think a lot of us, I'm 34, and I would have a tough time in a place like that. But at this stage, if you do your maths, Paul is in his early 60s. And I don't think we've got anyone at that age yet. At the end of what we would see at the end of our lives, my father-in-law is about that age, where he's looking to retire and he wants to do all this horse riding and all this kind of thing. Here, Paul finds himself in a Roman jail. Peter as well. Peter is a little bit older than Paul. And these two, let's call it, for lack of a better word, old men, find himself in a terrible place. And we can just imagine being cold, being rats running around, your joints aching because of the cold, sitting there. And then Paul, probably by this time Peter has been sentenced to be executed. Paul, at this stage, he's probably still waiting to see the emperor, because he wants to make his case to the emperor and say, listen here, this treatment of me over the last few years shouldn't be, and you should set me free. And it's this stage that Paul is just waiting to see the emperor, so that he can be released. And it's at this time that he writes the letter to the Philippians. He writes Philippians and he writes Ephesians around about this time. And they determined that he probably wrote it before he got sentenced to be executed. Because the wording doesn't say that he would be. If you compare that to, say, the letter to Timothy, he actually writes in 2 Timothy to say, I'm at the end. They're going to kill me now. And he writes that last letter to his son, basically, son in the faith, to say, I've come to the end. You continue with what I started with. And here in around about 60-65 AD, he writes the letter to the Philippians. And I put on, it's one of the famous Philippian scriptures. It's Philippians 4 verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And what hits me between the eyes is this is a man writing from a jail, writing these words. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say rejoice. And I was wondering a little bit about why was he writing this letter to the Philippians? Why would he write something like this to them? Him, a person being in very bad circumstances, writing to a church. And we know, we read in Acts about the city of Philippi, where Paul was actually guided by the Holy Spirit to go to the city. He wanted to go somewhere else, and the Holy Spirit basically told him, listen, yeah, you have to go to, in a dream, to go to the region called Macedonia, which is Philippi, is basically the capital of the city. And if you look at the city, the ruins, it wasn't a very big city. It was actually more of a town than it was a city. And if you go and look who stayed there, it was a very special town because it was a town where retired soldiers would go and live. So it was very much a retirement town. I get the same feeling. I think wilderness is the same type of town in South Africa. A slow town where people don't, they've done their careers and now they've gone to retire to have this perfect life after serving Rome, serving the emperor, being soldiers, being this hard life. So now we're going to a town and we're going to be fishing and we're going to be doing woodwork and everything that you can think that a person retiring will do. And it's interesting to see how this little town finds a sentimental place in Paul's heart. I put down, you read in Philippians 1 verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So actually sentimental, he writes about the church in Philippi. I had a look, and he doesn't use that kind of language with any of his other churches. So for me, we can say that this church had a very special place in Paul's heart. And I think it's because of, if you read about the church, I think they were a very committed church. Of all the churches that Paul planted, I think it was the church that didn't give him any trouble. All the other churches he had to write, whether it be Corinthians, whether it be Thessalonians, he had to write a letter to correct something in them. But it's as if this little church, and the church wasn't a lot bigger than what we are this morning, was an extremely committed church. But what was difficult for the church is that probably 80% of the church, or 80% of the town, including the church, they were all Roman citizens. Now, a Roman citizen was not just that you were part of, like I'm a South African citizen just because I live in South Africa. A Roman citizen was a special person within the Roman Empire. A Roman citizen would have special status. We read in Acts how Paul himself was a Roman citizen and how he would play the Roman citizen card and he would get special treatment just because he was a Roman citizen. And that's why, in the end, if you take Peter and Paul again, why they died in different manners. Peter, being a Jew, got crucified. A horrible death. And Paul, because he was a Roman citizen, got his head chopped off because it's quick. Because a Roman citizen wasn't tortured. And here you've got this town of all these Roman citizens, and they have a little problem because currently things are not going very well in the town. They have a few struggles, and if you read a few verses on what Paul writes about the town, it's actually a financial problem. They're not prospering. They're not going forward in life. They're not having the good life that they were expecting after retiring. And they had this problem saying that, well, we're Roman citizens and we are basically Christians, citizens of heaven. Isn't that the one level up to a Roman citizen? Shouldn't we have extra privileges because we are citizens of heaven to the rest? And they said, we don't see this. Are we supposed to have these privileges? And one of the things that Paul says is, unfortunately not. Suffering comes with being a citizen of heaven. And there's a long thing in Philippians. But what is so beautiful about the letter of Philippians is, at the end, round about 4, in chapter 4, Paul provides the church of Philippi with a lot of encouraging words. He just, verse after verse, he's giving them encouragement to live this Christian life in the world that we are in. And I put down a few. There's 4 verse 8. He just says to them, well, set your minds on things that are beautiful, that are noble, that are excellent. Think of these things. This will be good for you. And then the one, 4 verse 13 that we all know, 12 to 13, he says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then the one we all like, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And him just encouraging them that he says, well, basically I'm sitting in prison. I know all circumstances of life. I know what it was to have a good life, and I know how it is to have a terrible life. But I can go through all those things through him, Christ, who gives me the strength to endure through it. And it's here in chapter 4 that I want to go and focus a little bit on one of these encouraging words that Paul writes to the Philippians. And it's in Philippians 4 verse 6 and 7. And I'm just going to take it apart and go through each one. And I hope, it's really my hope that the Lord reveals something special that the Lord has for us through this encouraging word that Paul gives to the Philippians. Now the first part says, he says, do not be anxious about anything. Now I had a look at the word for, it's actually about anything, and that word anything is actually everything. There's no one, nothing, nowhere. He actually makes a statement to say, let there be nothing in this world or in yourself that makes you anxious. And Paul is actually just echoing Jesus' words in Matthew 6. 6 verse 25, where he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and a body more than clothing? And this opening statement of Paul is just him saying, listen here, let there be nothing around you that makes you anxious, that stresses you out, that keeps you awake at night. I must say, where I find myself currently in our life, I was retrenched about 4 months ago, and I'm currently still unemployed. And I look at Paul and I say, Paul, how can't I be anxious about this? How can't I be anxious about where my next job is going to come from? How can I not be anxious about what I'm going to eat? How am I going to provide for my family? You must be a little bit cuckoo to expect this from me. Okay, and then you can make it worse. Jesus said it as well, and I almost say to Jesus as well, listen here, it's natural for me to be anxious. Because if I'm anxious, I can go into this mode of trying to sort things out. Come on. Anxiety is good because it encourages me to action, to do something about it. And then I want to say to Paul is, but how do you know? And Paul says, do you remember where I'm sitting while I'm writing this letter? I'm actually waiting to see a person who holds my life in his hand, where his decision determines whether I live or die. And we all know the end of the story. Nero decides to cut his head off. And here Paul just says, don't be anxious. I'm not anxious in this situation. Please don't you be anxious. And now you can ask me, okay, so how does this work? And Paul goes on through the verse to give what is the solution to this. How don't we be anxious? And he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I want to ask you, I've been there and are there. How selective are you in what you come to God with? Do you sit when you pray and you think, this I can't ask God? This is just too absurd or too human or whatever to ask God for. Do we sit in that place where we think, I must be mature now? I can't make this request to God because a grown-up doesn't ask this of God. Do we disqualify ourselves coming to God? Do we think, no, I'm not worthy to come into His presence now to ask Him something? Do I feel unworthy to enter and make a request for something, whatever it might be? Whether it be, I said to my wife, sometimes it feels like I want to twist God's arm for something. And I feel, no, I can't ask Him this because then I'm in that place where I want to twist His arm for something. And then I'd rather not ask it. But He says, in everything. Just go back to the. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. The word supplication actually means to groan or to plead or to be emotional. And that's the question. When last have you come to God with some other absurd request, totally emotional about it? Groaning. Almost lying on the floor, crying about this, that God just needs to come through for this absurdity. This thing that you think that God's not listening. But here's in Hebrews 4, such a beautiful one. And after the verse 15 is actually saying that Jesus can associate with us. And then the writer of Hebrews actually says, because Jesus can associate with us, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And Paul is actually here saying, there's no request too absurd for God. Just come. Just come and lay it on the table. Come with honesty. And if you read a few of the Psalms of David, you'll see that this is David. David coming to God with honesty of his emotions. You can just imagine him crying before the Lord about some other request. And Paul is saying here, let's approach God with honesty. We can approach Him with anything. He's our Father. He'll listen. He'll never turn His ear away for anything that's on our heart. And what's so beautiful is, then Paul goes further and then he explains, what is the effect if we come with honesty to God? And I'll try and explain what Paul's trying to explain through a little bit of a Roman picture. During the time when Paul lived, it actually started with Caesar Augustus. This is his statue down here. He was the Roman emperor during Jesus' life as well. And there was a concept which they called the Pax Romana, which actually just means the peace of Rome. And it was this, people said this weird thing that happened in Rome, that there was this peace throughout the land. There was no war. Everyone could live in peace. Before that, they feared the barbarians, and they feared, I mean, I put a picture down here of Asterix. The Romans feared Asterix, the Gauls, and that was actually so, that the Romans feared these barbarians, or the Britons, or whoever, the Huns as well. Everyone was feared. But after Emperor Augustus, for about 206 years, there was this peace in Rome. And they called it the Pax Romana. And it was called a miracle. Because how would this work? How could there be peace? How could people just live in peace in each little town? And if you actually go and have a look how it worked was, it was actually due to the force of the Roman army. Each little town would have a fort, and there would be stationed a group of Roman soldiers. Now, soldiers in Rome were trained to be brutal. They were war machines. And at this stage, it came to a point that everyone realized that if I would come in any force against Rome, the Roman army would rise up and would crush me because they were so strong. There was no one that could stand against the force of the Roman army. I think the only people that were dumb enough to try again were the Jews. I think every 7 years there was a revolt in Israel, and they would try and fight the Roman army, and the Romans would come and they would just massacre the Jews. The one time, Jesus knew this. There's a story that he knew. The one town on the hill, there was this revolt again, and the Romans crucified 3,000 Jews on a hill just to show the force of the Roman army. And this kept the peace in Rome, that every citizen of Rome living in a town knew that I could live in peace, because if anyone came against us, the Roman army would take them out. So we had no worries. We had no anxieties. There was law and order in Rome because of the force of the army. So if we go to Philippians 4 verse 7, he says, after this, after you have made all your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard. And actually the Greek there, will guard, is actually a military term that is used the same as for the Roman army stationed in the fort. So what he's trying to say is that actually, just as a Roman army in a town brings peace, the peace of Rome, that no one can understand how this works, so the presence of God brings a peace that will guard you, will bring peace to you, just as it brings peace to a Roman town. Even if there's opposition, because we know there's opposition to us. We know the devil is out there and he's trying his best to discourage us. He's throwing everything at us. But he's almost just like the, and excuse the comparison, but just like those Jews, every time standing up against the army of God, and just like the Roman army, God's army just crushes him. And then Paul goes on in the next part. He says, well, what will God guard? And he says, it's your hearts and your minds. Because we know what brings anxiety. It's either our emotions running away with us. We become fearful. We become sad. We become all those emotions that come up in tough times. These emotions crop up. We can all testify to it. I mean, I've had situations in the last month where the emotions just runs with me. And I'm just, whoa, where is this going? And it's even more than that. He says it's your minds as well. How we can think of the worst that can happen. How we can think how this situation is going to play out. And we don't realize that the devil is actually flooding our thoughts with what can be. And anxiety comes in. Fear comes in. And we're in that place where there's no peace. And what Paul is actually saying is that if we come with honesty to God with anything, with any request, the response of God in that is that he will actually then guard your emotions and your thoughts against the onslaughts of the devil. And he will bring peace in the situation where there isn't supposed to be peace. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. That you can't think, well, why is Elisna being so calm about this situation? This is a dire situation. Why is Paul sitting in jail between the rats, waiting to hear whether he's going to live or die, being so calm about it? It's because he made his request known to God, and God comes and he guards his thoughts and his emotions against what the devil can throw his way. Prayer in that situation of making requests brings God's presence in. And it's interesting that the prayer where we honestly come before God about what our request is. His presence comes in and He makes His will known to us. What He sees in the situation. And that brings a peace and a calmness to us that surpasses all understanding. I want to play a little clip. For me, the clip is from The Passion of the Christ. It's Jesus in Gethsemane before his death. And you can see absolutely his anxiety for what's lying ahead. For this terrible thing that's going to happen to him. And you can see the emotion in the situation. Where he's sweating blood. Where this is total anguish, total groaning of what's lying ahead. And Jesus comes and, in my opinion, makes the most absurd request ever. He asks God the Father that His ultimate plan should not happen. He asks God, "I don't want to go and die. Please, I don't want to go and die. If there's a way for me not to go and die, let's do it. I ask of you, Father, that you don't send me to go and die." And yes, of course, Jesus gets a no. The Father says no. This is how we're going to do it. You're going to have to die for the sins of man. Jesus, in his anguish, comes before the Father and he makes his request known through supplication. And what's good from the scene is a brilliant actor. You can see how his whole face changes when the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guards his heart and his mind against the onslaught of the devil. And he gets up and he just realizes, you can see that whole thing. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make it. Father, your will be done. It's so interesting how then in that situation, God the Father's presence just makes Jesus determined. Takes away the anxiety for him to fulfill that which God the Father had planned for him. And in that, Jesus just shows us how prayer, honest prayer, focuses us, our attention on God the Father. And in that, God the Father just pours out His grace into our lives. So we can just realize that everything is going to work out the way God has planned it. That it might look that things are out of control. That things aren't going the way that they were planned. But in that situation, God's presence just says, "It's okay." And a peace comes over us for the situation that we find ourselves in. And this is a challenge for us every day, I think. It's just to make those requests, those things that are on our hearts, known to God the Father, so that we can have peace. And yes, what Paul is trying to say is not that an answer that you were expecting will bring you peace. But it's asking the question that will bring you peace. 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, casting all your anxieties on him, which is Jesus, for he cares for you. So I want us to stand. Listen, if you can maybe just play. If everyone can just stand with me, close your eyes, just play something. Close your eyes, and I want you to, maybe you don't have to dig that deep, but I want to ask you to find that thing that it's giving you anxiety at this stage. That thing that might be keeping you awake at night. It might be big, it might be small. I just want you to identify it. And then I want to give it time. It's just to focus on the Lord. And I want us to come honestly before God about whatever it is. Whether for myself, where being unemployed is making me anxious. Whether it be a child that has run away that is making you anxious. Whether it be the boss at work, whether it be your mother, whether it be a sickness, whatever it may be, just grab hold of it. And as 1 Peter says, and I'm going to pray, and I want you, if just come honestly before the Lord and say, Lord, I just cast this before you. And if your honesty is to ask him to take it away, then you ask him. Whether you feel that you have the right to ask him to take it away or not, that's not what it's about. It's about just asking honestly your Father so that the peace that surpasses all understanding can come over you. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you, Lord, that you hear our cries, Lord. Yes, Lord, that we can honestly, Lord, just come to you, Lord, with whatever it might be, Lord. There's no request, Lord, that you tear up the little paper that we write it on, Lord. But you give attention, Lord, to each and every request we make, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are the good Father, Lord, that has an ear to hear, Lord. But not just that, Lord, that you have an arm that is long enough to help, Lord. Yes, Lord, and I come this morning, Lord, just to represent, Lord, this congregation before you, Lord, where we all just come, Lord, and we just ask of you, Lord, those things, Lord. We just ask of you, Lord, that you come, Lord, and you, Lord, come and you pour your grace out into us, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that in this situation, Lord, that you will come, Lord, and you will make your will known to each and every one of us, Lord. Your perfect will, Lord. But we just declare, Lord, that we are so desperate for you in our lives, Lord. We're so desperate, Lord, for you, Lord. Because only you, Lord. Yes, Lord, the Roman peace, Lord, was a fake one, Lord. But your peace is real, Lord. And I just pray this morning, Lord, for everyone, Lord, that no matter, Lord, what the situation is, Lord, that you will pour your peace, Lord, into their hearts and their minds, Lord. That as on that video, Lord, where the devil is out in the darkness, Lord, and he's just slinging, Lord, all these accusations, Lord, all these lies our way, Lord. Lord, I just, this morning, Lord, I just call up your army, Lord, to stand guard, Lord, over our emotions, Lord, and our thoughts, Lord. Just come this morning, Lord, that you defend us, Lord, against the onslaughts of the devil, Lord. Because we know, Lord, that we are not able to, Lord, but you are more than able, Lord. And because of this, Lord, we are more than conquerors, Lord, and we can do all things, Lord, through you who strengthen us, Lord. I just pray this morning, Lord, that from now on, Lord, it will be a time of peace, Lord. Yes, Lord, just like Jesus lay in the boat, Lord, with ultimate peace, Lord, while the storm was waging outside, Lord. Just pray for everyone, Lord, that they will be sleeping in the boat, Lord. Because your peace that surpasses all our understanding is guarding their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. If there's anyone that needs specific prayer, if there's any